Testing one. 1 minute. It's always the bottom ones. It's good to see each of you here this morning. If you will be turning over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we'll have the scripture reading following the few announcements that we have. Let's remember a couple of our number and those that we, some of our family members that are out. Jack and Arlene both are struggling with some headaches this morning. Tanisha had a pretty good migraine and also some upper respiratory issues from last night and this morning. It's also to remember Annie's daughter, was having some difficulties with her pregnancy. She's awaiting some test results, so let's continue to remember that family in our prayers. There's some preaching and teaching opportunities available for the upcoming weeks and months, so be sure to check the board for that. As well as there's a flyer for the singing at Northwest. That's this Friday at 7:30. This morning, John will be leading us in our song service. Our opening prayer at the appropriate time will be by Rick. The Lord's Supper will be by David and Wayne. And the close of our service, Jeff will lead us in a closing prayer. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation and said, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and your reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and your hand is to make great and to give strength to all."
Good morning. I decided to try some new songs today, so you guys help me out. We're going to start with number 441, "Christ Liveth in Me." After this, we'll have our opening prayer. The soul. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart may be, but in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation that Christ liveth in me. As ray of light on yonder sun, the flower of earth may see. So life and light and love came forth from Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. Let's stand for prayer.
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and honor you as our God, as our Creator, as our Sustainer, our Savior. We thank you so much, Lord, for your care for us, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your training, for your discipline, for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for thinking we were worth it, knowing that we would make mistakes, knowing that we would rebel, knowing that we would separate ourselves from you. And we're so very thankful that you thought it was worth it to send Jesus to restore that relationship. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go through all of our worship services, but this morning, help us to focus on the fact that you loved us that much and focus on the cost to you that we might be able to stand before you justified and be your children. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go through this service, we would offer up songs to you that praise you and honor you and glorify you. We pray that those songs would also offer us messages to help us understand how to be better children of yours, and that we would walk away edified and encouraged, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go throughout this service, we pray that you would be with Coy as he brings to us a message from your word. We pray, Lord, that it would be something that helps us to conform to your revealed will and to be better children, be better examples that we might bring others to you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son and our Savior, we pray that we would understand how much he suffered for us, how willing he was to do so, and what it cost him. And pray, Lord, that we would understand that it was because of the choices we make today and have made throughout our lives that it was necessary, so that we would constantly be appreciative and that we would show that in the decisions and choices we make. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we can't wait to be in heaven with you. We look forward to the day that Jesus comes and takes us home. And until then, we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we might be waiting faithfully and serving faithfully. It's in Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Next song will be next, right over in 442, Yield Not to Temptation. To me, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passion subdue. Look over to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language, disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith he shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. To prepare for the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing number 671. When I was practicing this one, I struggled, so I find this a little hard, difficult. So,
though he carried my sorrows, he bore my grief, was pierced with transgression, afflicted for peace. He knew by his stripes I am healed, through his blood I can kneel, for by his oppression I worship my King. He suffered in anguish. He writhed in pain. Was smitten, forsaken, abandoned and slain. He knew by his stripes I am healed. Through his blood I can kneel. For by his oppression I worship my King. Despised and rejected, he knew no sin. Was crushed for his people, no violence within. He knew by his stripes I am healed. Through his blood I can kneel. For by his oppression I worship my King. My heart mourns his chastening. My tears is fall. My sin is the reason he gave me his all. He knew by his stripes I am healed. Through his blood I can kneel. For by his oppression I worship my King.
Over the fourth chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 28, Luke writes, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow on the hill from which the town was built in order to throw him off a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and he went on his way." Christ's ministry began there in the synagogue that day in the fourth chapter. He told the crowd some things the crowds really didn't want to hear. But undeterred, Christ walked right through the crowds and he went on his way. He began a journey that day that would last his entire life. He walked everywhere he went. Over in Matthew, we next see him walking up a Galilean hillside and telling the crowd such wonderful words as, "Blessed are those." And you've heard it said, but I say. We see him walking along the Galilean coastline and going up to complete strangers and telling them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We see him walking through the towns and the cities in the area, healing the lame and the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out the demons. But it's the final leg of that journey that gathers here today. For Luke tells us in the 23rd chapter of his book that the journey ended there at a place called Golgotha. He writes there, alongside two criminals, he was executed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather around this table of remembrance, I give you thanks for an opportunity to reflect upon a journey that rewrote the course of history. I give you thanks for Christ and his willingness to leave the synagogue that day and to set out and to bring light to a world mired in darkness. I give you thanks, Father, for a journey that thy Son went on that day that lasted his entire life. I give you thanks for his willingness to go on a journey that gave hope to a world mired in hopelessness. But above all, Father, I give you thanks for a journey that gives someone so flawed, so frail, so defiled as myself an opportunity to have life and to have it more abundantly. I give you thanks, Father, for the opportunity to gather around this table. I give you thanks for this bread that is before me. And I pray that we will not only do this in remembrance of my son, Father, but as we partake of this bread, let us keep our mind's eye focused upon a journey that began there in the synagogue in the fourth chapter of Luke and ended on top of a hill called Calvary there in the 23rd chapter of Luke. For these things I pray in thy son's name. Amen.
Thank you for thy son who willingly died on the cross and shed his blood so that we may obtain a way to heaven by him taking upon himself the sins of man. And this we pray that we do in a pleasing way to you. In Christ's name we pray.
Before we take up the collection, we're going to sing number 178. Though me oft we come together, oft we sing and pray, here we bring our offering on this holy day. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee. May we keep in memory
worship. We eat the bread. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee. May we all in spirit, all with one accord, take this cup of blessing given by the Lord. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee.
Lord tells us to lay by in store so that we can do the church work while we're here, for there'll be no gathering when he comes. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings that you bestow upon us, and the things that you give us, our daily bread, the clothes we wear, and everything that we have. As we prepare to give back a portion of the things that you give us, may we do so with a cheerful heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you're using the book, the invitation song is going to be number 188. Number 188. And before the sermon, we're going to sing number 530. And let's stand for this song, number 530.
Looking to thee from day to day, trusting thy grace along the way, knowing that thou wilt safely keep all that is thine. Sure is the soul redeeming love, sure is the crown of life above. Singing thy praise, I press along, Savior divine. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing my own heavenly bliss, trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee. Looking to thee for all I need, finding in thee a friend indeed. All of the burdens of the day, meekly I bear. Neither the foe nor storm I fear, Savior divine, for thou art near. Ready my cares and troubles all freely to share. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. My all, heavenly bliss, trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee. After a while in heaven bright, where there is neither sun nor night, I shall behold thee face to face, Jesus my own. Then with the saved ones gone before, I shall with rapture more and more praise thee forever near the bright, beautiful throne. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. There in my own heavenly place, trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee.
Please be seated.
In Hebrews chapter 10, in the context that's given there, often in verse 25, folks talk about the need of attendance at the worship service and things of that nature. I don't negate that from what's being talked about in verse 25 of that text, although it's not the focus about what the Hebrew writer is talking about. But I find it interesting the way that he correlates that "not but" contraction that's there when he says, "not forsaking our own assemblies together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." A lot of folks talk about this verse and make application of this verse to first attending. And while that's true, you can't encourage one another if you're not with the brethren. That certainly is an application that's given there. The focus is in the verse upon encouraging one another. But I want to just talk for just a quick second about that part right after that. When it says, "and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When did you get ready to come and worship today? When did you start preparing your mind? When did you start kind of getting yourself prepared for worshiping God? You know, in the context of what's being talked about here, he's beginning a set of examples in chapter 11 based upon faith. And matter of fact, he starts this back up in verse 19 of chapter 10. You see the writer start to get some steam rolling for this. He says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," so because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have a certain level of confidence that we wouldn't necessarily have without it. We wouldn't have any right to enter that place. Only the high priest would. But we have that confidence now through the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. His flesh was given on the cross for us. That veil was torn. His blood offers us to come just directly to God, the holiest of holies. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, let us draw near with a sincere heart, a full assurance of faith. So that is, let's look inward. Let's look inward at our faith, at what our faith is, in a level of sincerity that knows that we have our faith because of the hope in Jesus. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That is, that you know for a fact that Jesus did what He did. And you place all of your faith and all of your hope upon that sacrifice. For He who is promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, he says in verse 24. So because you have this inward understanding and confidence, you can look to God and know in full assurance that He is able to fulfill what He has promised to us, and therefore we can encourage one another in that as well. And one of the ways that we do that is by coming together. One of the ways that we do that is by singing. There's nothing special in the songs that we're blessed just because we sing them. They're not a sacrament. There's no special power in the bread or in the fruit of the vine. It's not a sacrament. But it's that understanding of the confidence that we have in the blood of Christ. That understanding in the sacrifice that He gave to us, for us, that we place our hope and our faith in. He continues to talk about faith, the writer does, through the end of the chapter. And he begins chapter 11 by saying, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." So he starts to say there's examples of this time and again of folks that had faith in God, but their faith was coupled with something. Their faith was in this confidence that he's been talking about. Their faith was in this knowing that God is able to do the things that He's done, that He is faithful to us because He has promised it to us. And he gives examples, and he says, "By faith Abel, in verse 4, offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that was righteousness. By faith Enoch, in verse 5, was taken up so that he would not see death, and was not found because God took him up." He continues to talk about Noah, and he talks about Abraham, and he talks about Sarah, and all these examples of faith. You know our theme for this year is walking by faith, don't you? You know that's what we've been striving to do in our Bible classes. You know that's what we've been striving to learn about in our sermons at least once a month. We talked last week about Esther and about the faith that she had. Well, this month, we're going to talk about Peter. And while Peter's not listed here in Hebrews chapter 11, he certainly is a great example to us of faith. I like to think of Peter as a very interesting character, and one that on a certain level I can relate to. Because as you read about Peter in your New Testament, he is someone that sometimes speaks without giving a whole lot of thought as to what he's saying. Sometimes he has a knee-jerk reaction. And it's not that he's not sincere or anything like that, but what I think he does sometimes is he talks from emotion. He talks from his feelings, and he lets that kind of drive him as you read through the Gospels. And so in that sense, I kind of relate to him. Sometimes I let my emotions get the best of me, and I say things or do things at times. I think we probably all do. And I think that's part of what makes it so useful to us to study folks like Peter and others that we've talked about. So this morning what I want to do, we're not going to cover the whole life of Peter. We're not like Esther, we wouldn't be able to do that in the course of the time that we have allotted to us. But I want us to look at just a few events in his life that serve as examples to us of his faith and how we can then apply it. Because we can talk about these faiths of all these folks all day long, but if we don't make an application, if we don't let it change our lives to serving God, then the usefulness of it is lost, frankly. We've got to be sure that we can make some good applications to us. So I want to begin over in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And what's going on here in Matthew chapter 14? You see these events unfold with Jesus. He's sent his apostles away to the Sea of Galilee. And at that time, he's also sending the crowd away. And after he sends the crowd away, he doesn't immediately go to the disciples. But he goes up to the mountain to pray. It's late at night. The apostles are on a boat. They're in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I've only seen pictures and a few videos of the Sea of Galilee. I saw Benjamin Lee had where he had visited over the summer, and it just looked like glass. Just a real calm, kind of looks like a big lake. And when you read about the Sea of Galilee, you find that it's that way quite often. But like every other large body of water, at times there is a wind that tends to pick up. And there are some mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, and the wind tends to come off of it, and when it does, it tends to create kind of a tumultuous type situation. And storms tend to roll in because of that. And so what happens here is these apostles are on the Sea of Galilee, and this boat, a storm arises, and it starts, the wind starts to take over, and the waves start to go, and the water's coming over the side of the boat, and it's a very serious and dangerous situation to be in, to begin with. I will say, I wouldn't want to be in that situation. I wouldn't want to be on that boat with it tossing and turning and water coming over the sides and things of that nature. But in the middle of the night, this is happening. And His disciples are on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm. And Jesus goes out to them, walking on the water. There in Matthew chapter 14. And whenever they see Jesus, the first thing that they have of reaction is they're afraid. Because they think He's a ghost. They think He's a spirit, depending on which translation that you are reading from. It kind of upsets them a little bit, as it would us, because this isn't something that they've seen before. And He tells them not to be afraid. And that's when we see Peter. And he says, "If it's You, Lord, command me to come out onto the water as well." And that really, that's something Peter would say. He's driving off of emotions. And that's what he says that he says there in verse 28. He says, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Notice verse 29. And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. We don't always focus on that portion of the verse. We focus on that's going to come in the next verse and in the verse after that. But the first thing to notice here in Matthew chapter 14 is when Peter gets out of the boat, he walks on the water towards Jesus. He starts going to Him. He did walk on the water. If it had been me stepping over the side, I'd have sunk immediately. I'd have had the problem that Peter did much sooner than he had. He walked on the water for a little bit. And you remember the setting. This was not a calm day. This wasn't a calm sea that he's walking on. Verse 30 says, "But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" There are so many lessons in those two verses right there. We could stop talking about Peter and talk about reaching our hand to Jesus and saying, "Save me," and His willingness to reach and grab a hold. It's a great lesson. Jesus cares for us. He cared about Peter then. We can talk about the fact of Peter and his faith wavering at that point, and the rebuke that Jesus gives him. All good lessons. We're focusing here on Peter for a little bit, but I just want to think in the big general sense here. Do you think this made an impact on Peter? It's one of those "you thinks," and so we get to have a kind of an opinion. I think it did. I think as you read throughout the story of Peter later on and the things that he writes about, that this had an impact. I think it had it was a great experience in his life that he learned a lot from. That doesn't mean that he didn't do the same problem again later on. It doesn't mean that he was perfect from then on and his faith never wavered from that point. On the contrary, when you look at the life of Peter, you see that he had problems that arose in the environment around him. They affected his decisions. And so, here's a storm. He looks around and it scares him to the point of which he's afraid. And because of that fear, his faith grows weak. That's why he sank, it says. Because he became afraid. It's when faith grew weak that he began to sink. He stopped trusting the Lord. He took his eyes off of the Lord, put his eyes on the storm instead. The spiritual lesson is that we're going to find ourselves in storms. We're going to find ourselves in the storms of life sometimes. And sooner or later, you're going to find yourself in an environment that's not smooth and calm. And not everybody is going to be smiling at you because you're a Christian. If you haven't experienced it yet, you will. It's going to happen in your life. I feel very confident in that statement and saying it with that kind of confidence. You're going to be in an environment where people are speaking against God. You're going to, at some point in your life, be in an environment where it's not going to be easy to say, "I'll stand." Where it's not going to be easy to say, "I'm going to be strong. I'll stand firm." Because we say those statements when the water's smooth. when the storm's not there. But when the storm comes rolling in, that's when you find out just how much you trust God. 1 Peter, in the first letter that Peter writes, the primary subject in this book is dealing with suffering as a Christian. As you turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 3. And so suffering as a Christian, and he talks about a few main things, but he talks about you may be, because of your faith, cast into prison. You may, because of your faith, die. Those are big storms in life. By your faith, or for your faith, you may have big storms, not just people saying bad things about you. It might be you dying because of your faith. And Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. He says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Peter says, in his writing here, don't be afraid. It was his fear on the sea that caused him to take his eye off the goal and to sink. And here he says, don't be afraid. Do you think he learned a lesson? Do you think he recognized the application of it? It's because of the fear that he sank. And what he's saying here is, don't be afraid of what they're going to say or what they're going to do to you. He says, you need to be willing. You need to be ready to always tell people why you believe what you believe, regardless of what they think about you, or what they do to you, or what they say to you. You need to be ready to tell them and defend it with gentleness and reverence. Don't be afraid. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, in verse 16, Peter writes there, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." Don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. You belong to the King, the Most High King. Hold your head up high for that. Never be ashamed of our King and our Lord. Don't be ashamed of His sacrifice. Don't be ashamed of His teachings. Don't be ashamed of His kingdom, His church, of which you're a part of. So if you by chance find yourself suffering because of your faith, you hold your head high and don't be ashamed. Be proud to be of the Lord. Be proud that you are His child. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering were being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Remember that Jesus said when Peter was out there on the sea, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Don't doubt. Hold on to your faith, because that's what's going to get you through those storms of life. Don't doubt. A great example for us here in the life of Peter. Another major event that happened in the life of Peter, found over in Luke 22, that I want us to look at. This is dealing with the point in time when Jesus was going to be betrayed, and He tells His apostles what is coming in Luke 22. And His apostles are saying, "Lord, we won't deny You. We won't do that. We won't have any part of that. We won't flee. We won't run." You know the story, I'm confident. Luke 22 and in verse 33 it says there, "But he said to him, 'Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death.'" Peter is so confident in his statement here. He says, "I'll die for you, Lord. I'll go to prison with you, Lord. I'm willing and I am ready to do it without any doubt." Do you think Peter meant what he said here? Do you think he meant what he said when he said, "I'll die for you, Lord. I will go to prison for you. I'll suffer for you"? No doubt. He's sincere in it. I believe he meant it with all of his being. That he really meant that he was really to go to prison. That he was willing to die for Jesus. I believe all the apostles meant it. And they said, "We won't flee." It's in the night after that that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the garden, and He's asking them to just come be with Him because He knows what's coming. And Jesus is praying over in Matthew chapter 26. And His prayer that He prays is, "Not my will, but yours, O God, be done." He goes up there and he's fervently praying. His sweat is rolling off his head as if it were blood. It is a very intense prayer. And he goes back to the apostles that he's brought with him. Time and again he finds them asleep. Again and again. And this is when Jesus makes a statement, a very important statement pertaining to this situation. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, he says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter understands that when they said that they would not deny him, but would die with him, that they meant it. Jesus knows and understands that they were willing to do that. The spirit is absolutely willing, but there's a problem. The flesh is weak. It's easy to talk about how strong your faith is when the waters are calm. It's easy to talk about how strong your faith is when nothing is difficult in your life at all, when your faith is right there with you and not tested. Jesus is telling them to watch and pray. This is what you're going to need to do to carry out what you said you were going to do. You're going to need to be watching and praying. If you're able to stand with me, if you're able to die with me, Jesus is saying, then what you need to be doing is you need to be watching, you need to be praying. If you don't, you're going to enter into temptation because your flesh is going to be weak. Back over there in Luke 22, just a little later in the chapter, down in verse 41, where it says he was praying to them and he was asking for the Father's will to be done. In verse 60, Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus." And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Do you think Peter loves Jesus? You think that he had a love and a care for Jesus? Just a few hours earlier, he pulled his sword off, cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. You think he is willing to do the things that he said? Sure. But now he's saying, "I don't know you. I don't know who he is. I don't know this Jesus." Three times he denies him. The rooster crows, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. It doesn't say that Jesus said anything to him. All he did was turn and look, make eye contact. And Peter remembered everything. He was aware of what he had done and was aware that Jesus knew all about it. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I call that godly sorrow. I think it's a good example of godly sorrow when you see that he knows where you feel ashamed because of how you let God down. How do you feel about your sin? How does sin make you feel in your life? You remember, we're looking at this and making application. How do you really, deep down, feel about sin? Do you feel godly sorrow if you have sinned and Jesus looked you in the eye? How would that affect you? You do realize that the Lord sees you. You do realize that He's looking at you and the things that we do in our lives. Proverbs 15:3, a good example of that. Do you feel godly sorrow when you sin? Does it break your heart to know that you let God down? And if it doesn't, why doesn't it? To feel godly sorrow, because if you don't, you're not going to repent. You've got to feel that. And this event affected Peter here and it affects him later on. He talks and makes mention of being watchful and prayerful. Back over in 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 7, he writes in this way. I'm reading the New American Standard. Said, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." You be sound in your mind. You be sound in the things that you're thinking. You have your mind focused on this for the purpose of your prayer. If you're reading from the New King James Version, they rendered it this way: be watchful in your prayers. You see how that idea is there. How many of us get up in the morning and say, "You know what, I'm going to sin today. I'm excited. I'm just going to fill it up." I don't think we do that. I don't think we get up and we think of ourselves, let me see how much sin I... If you get up and you say, I'm going to sin today, I'm going to see how much I can get done, you got a sin problem. You should be concerned about that. I think most of us get up in the morning with the mindset of, I want to live a good life. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. I'm not going to give in to temptations. I'm going to live the Christian life. But then what happens to us along the day? Temptation is there. Temptation faces us at some point. It's something we've been struggling with in the past, and we're fighting through it, and we find ourselves giving in to it. Jesus said, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the reality of where we are. So what can we do about it? Watch and pray. Watching is this idea of being alert. Don't be caught off guard. You be prepared for it. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter and verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan is after you. He's going about like a roaring lion. I heard a preacher put it this way. If you're walking in the woods, and you know there's a lion in the woods, how do you walk through those woods? How do you go, oh, la-di-da, what a day in the woods. There's a lion about, but I'm fine. I know, and you know how you would walk through the woods. You knew there was a roaring lion there for you. You're looking all around. Your eyes are peeled. Oh, he's right there, he's right there. And if you saw that lion, I'm going to tell you what you'd do. You would run as fast as you possibly could away from it. The example that Peter gives is that the devil, your adversary, is like that roaring lion. What are you going to do if you know you're being hunted by a roaring lion? Tell you what, you're going to go the other way. Not only do you watch, but you watch and pray. You're asking for strength. What was Jesus doing in the garden when he was praying? Why was he praying? He knew what was coming, but yet he was praying fervently. And the lesson for us is to be watchful and prayerful and pray to God for strength when the storms of life come. Pray and keep your focus on what is going on. Back over in Luke chapter 22, after Peter denies Christ, we see where later Jesus talks to him. And you see this idea, actually before we read that, I want to read Luke 22 and verse 32, because this is the point that we're going to see follow through the next verse we look at. Luke 22 and verse 32 says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. If you're reading from the New King James, it says, when you have returned to me. So this idea that he's telling them is when you've turned back, when you, even though that sin comes, when you turn back to me, he says, strengthen your brethren. And speaking of Peter here, it's understood that Peter is going to leave. You can't return unless you leave. When you return to me, when you come back to me, you need to go to your brethren. They need some encouraging. They need to know about your experience. And so after Peter denies Jesus three times, and after Jesus has risen from the dead, in John 21, during this period when Jesus is being seen, walking around on the earth, openly being seen, in John 21 and verse 15, when he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. And now he said this, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Three times here, Do you understand why Peter's uneasy here? And why that third time it grieved him in his heart? Just a little bit ago, just a few weeks prior, he said, "I would not deny you. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you, Jesus." And Jesus told him, "You'll deny me three times." And after the resurrection, Jesus is coming to Peter and he asks him a very simple question. "Do you love me?" He says, "You know I love you." Three times he asked. And every time Peter said, "I love you," "You know I do." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Remember that verse we read in Luke 22 just a moment ago? It says, "When you return, go strengthen the brethren." When you return, when you come, go strengthen the brethren. Now 2 Peter. We'll put this together. Peter is about to die. This is one of his, I mean, this is close to the end of his life. On 2 Peter, he's approaching the close of his life. In chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present within you." Notice this. These are things you already know. You've been grounded in these. You've been established in these. And Peter says, "I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." He says in verse 13, "I consider it right, as long as I'm on this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." That's the second time he said something about reminding. "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me, and I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." You'll be able to remember these things, because I'm going to remind you about them. Peter is reminding them what they already know. Three instances here. He's starting to say, "I'm going to remind you about it. You already know it, but I'm going to remind you about it. I want you to know what the truth is." 1 Peter chapter 5, just a couple of pages before, in verse 1, he says, he's talking to elders here, and he's exhorting the elders among you. He says, "As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." He tells the elders as he exhorts them, "You shepherd the flock of God. You take care of them. You care about the brethren." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." What's the point? Why tell the elders to feed the sheep? The fact is, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. How do you feel about your sin? How do you feel about it? Do you feel godly sorrow? We don't look at the elders and say, "These are perfect men." Elders aren't perfect men. They sin too. Their experiences are experiences to help guide the flock and tend to the flock. Our experiences that we have with sin, it can be helpful to others so much that you have godly sorrow and you turn from your sin. We've all turned at one time from our sin. We've all turned and been the prodigal son and walked away from the Lord. Some of us went further than others. At some point we turned around and came back. What did we do when we came back? When you got home, when you returned, when you came back to the Lord, did you go to the brethren who are having spiritual difficulties and strengthen them and encourage them patiently and lovingly? Peter is a great example of that for us. A great example of a man who said, "I'll never deny you, Jesus." He did. He came back to God. He came back to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Feed my sheep." And throughout his letters, these two letters of folks that are going to be dealing with difficulties, he continues to encourage them and to build them up. He says, "I'm going to remind you, just as long as I'm still alive here, I'm going to remind you." They need encouragement to make it. Your brethren and your sistren need your encouragement. It's a lesson we can learn from Peter. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from your sins. Learn from your lost battles. There's brethren fighting similar battles. They need your encouragement. Feed the sheep. We all need that, to strengthen your brethren. So, three little lessons from Peter this morning in his faith. The storms are coming. In life, there'll be difficulties. Don't be afraid. Keep your faith in God. Hold to your faith. Defend your faith in the right way. And never be ashamed of the Lord. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what do we do about it? Be watchful and be prayerful. And then if you sin, return to the Lord. And then get busy with your brethren and helping them. That's our lesson this morning. I appreciate so much your attention. If we can help you in your service to God this morning, that's what we're here for. To encourage the brethren, to strengthen the brethren. If we can help you in any way in your service to God, please let us know as we stand together and as we sing.
Here stands the rock on the shores of time that raises heaven with that sublime. That rock is cleft, and they are blessed to find within this cleft the rest. Some build their hopes on the ever drifting sand, some on their fame or their treasure or their land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand. Jesus, the rock of ages. That rock's a cross, its arms outspread. Celestial glory bathes its head. To its firm base my all I bring, and to the cross of ages cling. Some build their hopes on the ever-drifting sand, some on their fame or their treasure or their land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand. Jesus, the rock of ages. That rock's a tower whose lofty height illumined with heaven's unclouded light. Hope's wide its gate beneath the dome, where saints find rest with Christ at home. Some build their hopes on the ever-drifting sand, some on their fame or their treasure or their land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand. Jesus, the rock of ages.
Please be seated.
You know, we talked at the beginning of our sermon this morning just about the purpose of us is encouraging one another and giving that to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then it was the thread throughout life of Peter. Mindy just asked for encouragement. She's having a tough time, and we all go through those valleys at times, and we need to build one another up. And that's what she just asked for, that help with that. And we want to do that. We want to offer prayers on her behalf, on all of our behalf, to help her as well. And so we'll do that at this time. Lynn, do you mind leading that for us?
Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this morning that we've had once again to gather here as your children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to glorify your name. And hopefully, Father, each one of us has been edified. And Father, we're so thankful for the word that was preached this morning. We're thankful for Mindy, Father, who's come forth asking for encouragement, the courage that it takes to come and publicly request for encouragement from her brothers and her sisters. And Father, we ask that you be with each one of us as her family in Christ. Help us, Father, to to help her and to encourage her in ways that would benefit her. Father, we pray that you'll be with her and give her the patience and give her the strength to continue to look to you, and Father, the humility that she's shown to lean on her brothers and sisters, asking for forgiveness. And we ask that, Father, that it's the good example that she is, that we, each one of us, can learn from her example and from her courage. And Father, we ask that you be with her and comfort her in her trials and her troubles, and in a way, Father, that only you can, and help us as her brothers and sisters, Father, to offer strength and encouragement to her. We're thankful for the church, Father, that makes all this possible. We're thankful for Jesus who died on the cross. Father, we ask that you continue to be with each one of us, and especially continue to be with many, Father. We ask this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Let us bow again. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity you've given to us to come together to worship you as brothers and sisters. We understand that we're condemned in your eyes, but through your grace and your mercy, you have seen fit to give us a pathway, to give us hope, to give us a home. We're so thankful for this, the church that you have provided for us through your Son, which we can gather together, we can study your Word, we can fellowship with one another. We recognize that we all fail. We're all weak. We all struggle. We pray that you give us the courage, as Mindy has done, to put aside our pride and acknowledge when we are weak, acknowledge when we struggle, acknowledge when we need encouragement. We pray that as children of yours that we look to one another for that courage, and we look to one another to give courage to every day, because that's what you would have us to do. Pray that you be with us as we depart. Help keep us close to you in all things, through your Son's name. Amen.